Revelation 19, 1 through 10. Let me get there too. We've turned a corner in our passageway through Revelation. We're here today, so. Verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye servants, all his servants, you who fear him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." You know, if you were with us last week, with most of you were, when Babylon the Great fell, the command in heaven was to rejoice. And what we're seeing today is the product of that, that they are rejoicing. It's a response to this great thing that has happened. I referred to it as, from the four hallelujahs in it, as the hallelujah chorus. I mean, people are praising God for everything at this point. And you remember that that this is in contrast to when Babylon the Great and the great prostitute were fallen. Remember when Babylon the Great had fallen, that there was sort of this funeral dirge that came from the merchants, the kings, and the ones that made their living by the sea. Because what? Their economic welfare collapsed, and so it was more of a funeral dirge, you know. But now we see that we've entered into this praise because all this has come to pass. Babylon, we talked about Babylon, what that represented, right? It is a great city, but it's every city who rises up in her in immorality and idolatry and is against God and against his people. And we've talked about this for many weeks, about how we see some of that happening now, where the powers of this world are trying to squash the kingdom of God. Actually, anybody who has any religious beliefs, but in particular, they don't want Christ to be named. They don't like in the marketplace. So, verses 1 and 2 that we read today describes the relief. Remember, all those under the throne, everybody's waiting for God to bring judgment on this world. Not because we have it in for people, but because he's going to act righteously when all said and done. So the first thing they praise him for is because his judgments are true and just. Remember in verse 1 and 2, "After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting." We've heard this before. Peals of thunder and lightning and a great roar. And they shout, "Hallelujah." Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. If you notice, the word hallelujah occurs four times in this passage, with a few times the exhortations to praise. Do you know what hallelujah means? Praise Yahweh. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The first hallelujah here is praise because his salvation. Remember, see? They're praising him because salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. In John's day, the context of this would have been is the fact that Rome felt that it was the salvation of the world, right? They were lifted up in power. They, Pax Roma, there was peace. The emperors were ascribing to themselves worship. Even Rome was considered of that day as the eternal city. You know, Rome, powerful, luxurious. Rome was the salvation of the world. Not so, right? Not so. Glory for salvation belongs to God alone. His judgments are just and true. We know this, right? He's not going to act unjustly. Where do I want to go with that? We want to trust. We want a just God, don't we? We want somebody who can look at things and see them as they really are. See reality for what it is. I mean, he knows the thoughts and intentions of men and women's heart, right? Only he could be just and true. I mean, we at times can be right on, spot on, but there's other times where we just don't understand, where our perspective's too limited. But God has this eternal way of looking at things. And he's bringing judgment, and they're praising him for what he's brought on this great city. Why? Because she has corrupted the earth by her adulteries. Remember a few sermons back, it seems like the people in the world think that they're not doing wrong to the earth. You know, I mean, we're green, we're doing everything right. You know, but in God's eyes, they're corrupting the earth because of their immorality, because of their idolatry, because of the things that they promote. Because we could have a perfectly beautiful environment, but sinful man's going to corrupt it somehow. Right? I mean, that's how we got in this situation. In verse 3, a second hallelujah breaks forth. And another hallelujah. And they're celebrating that this judgment's final. What does it say? The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. What does that remind you? That reminds you of the eternal torment of hell, that the fires never go out. That there's no reconstruction of this worldly system. That the time has come when God's stepping in and he's going to create the new heaven and the new earth. In verse 4, those nearest to the throne break out in a hallelujah also. Remember the 24 elders and the four living creatures that were around the throne? It says they fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they too cried out, hallelujah. I mean, a lot of hallelujahs going on up in heaven. And in verse 5, the church is invited to join in praising God. Then a voice from the throne said, praise our God, all of his saints, you who fear him, both great and small. It's calling everybody. Doesn't matter what your social, economic status is, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're really mature in the Lord or you're just a baby in the Lord, whatever it is, everybody is to praise the Lord. But did you notice, interestingly, that it was the fear of God that kept them from the enticements of Babylon in verse 5. Listen to what it says. Praise our God, all you his servants who fear him. there's this reverence for God. There's this fear of God that keeps you from the things and the lures of Babylon, what that stands for, right? Because, you know, we don't want to neglect so great of a salvation. We're thankful. We want to be people who walk with His blessings on us. Fear of the Lord keeps you from being sucked into Babylon or the great whore that sat on many waters with her luxury and claims to fame, whatever it is. So I mentioned this earlier, but it could appear that people rejoicing over judgment is less than a Christian response. In other words, is it right for these Christians to be rejoicing over this? I mean, let's say somebody came in and wasn't a believer and they walked in and they said, wow, these people are rejoicing over the destruction of this huge city? Should that cause universal rejoicing from us? Well, I believe the answer is that it's not the actual suffering of those who are punished that brings rejoicing. We should grieve that people are involved in this punishment, this end time wrapping up history. But we are rejoicing because God has vindicated Himself in the world, His cause. See, God's glory is at stake here. We keep telling Him God's coming back, God's just, He's going to judge sin. And think about all this has been prefaced by the fact that not only is this a corrupt world at this time or in any time that we live in, but they are persecuting His people. You know God's never taken kindly to that. People who persecuted His people, even murdered or tried to wipe them off the face of the earth. So we're not shouting hallelujah because people are dying and going to hell or that He's bringing judgment on him, but that He's vindicated His name. And He's giving them the punishment that they deserve. They, in a sense, asked for this, right? I assume that they had plenty of opportunities to repent and accept Christ, but they continued to reject it and went their own way. Which hallelujah is that? That's the third or fourth? What did I put on there? The fourth hallelujah is in verse 6. And it's response to the fact that He reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. And that the wedding of the bride has come. This is good stuff in here. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Look it. We know that God's reigning, right? Right now. I mean, we believe in the sovereignty of God. That's assumed from the Scriptures. But it can still be said that He's going to establish His earthly reign and His presence on the earth. And that's what we're talking about today. That the day when the powers of evil will be completely destroyed. And when the kingdom of God becomes visible with Him with us on the earth. Won't that be something? I'm glad He's going to rule and not me. Because the way I understand it, there'll still be some people here that aren't going to want to go along with the program. In a millennial reign, and if it's the end time, it won't be that case if there's no millennial, but that's for theologians and for us to figure out in a few weeks here. But at any rate, imagine that. When He comes, that'll be the end of incompetent, even as competent as they can be, it's still incompetent worldly governments. right? Leaders, good leaders, they come and go. Some are good, some are not so good. You know, their perspective is not that great. No more will the world be troubled by those that don't rule justly. No more will the world be troubled by those who rebel against his authority, who reject their claim on him. I mean, who reject his claim on them, who refuse to be guided by his wisdom, who persecute and murder those who honor him. None of that. It'll be all God. He's going to rid the world of evil, and it will finally be ruled as it should be. It's like Eden revisited before the fall, right? It'll be wonderful. It'll be a glorious day for the saints. I'll tell you that. Praise continues in verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Not only because he reigns, but for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. What are they celebrating? They'll celebrate because the day of the Lamb's wedding has come. And I'm going to stress this. Because when we think of in terms of wedding, we always seem to focus on the bride, don't we? We do. We focus on the bride. But this is his wedding day. The Lamb. Let's read what it says. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. Who's to be honored that day? Who's getting married? Who's consummating the betrothal? The Lamb. It's the wedding of the Lamb first and foremost. He's to receive all the honor that day. Can you imagine that wedding day? Never has there been a more worthy bridegroom. Never. Never. Never has a man sacrificed more for his beloved betrothed that he's going to marry. Never. Never has a man sacrificed more for her. Never has a man gone to such great lengths, humbling himself, endured more, or accomplished more in the great task of winning his bride. Remember that, guys? How you won your bride over? You're like, man, I gotta play these cards right. He won his bride over through the cross. Never has a man treated his bride-to-be more appropriately. Never has a more powerful pledge, like an engagement ring, ever been given than the pledge of the Holy Spirit given to his bride. That's like an engagement ring. I'll give you a down payment. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit until that day when the marriage that you're married to me. And never has a more glorious place. You remember they used to go home and they betroth their wife to be, and then he'd go home and make a place for them. Usually they lasted about a year, build a room onto the house, or maybe if they're more wealthy, never has a more glorious place been prepared as a dwelling place by a bridegroom for his bride to take her home there. See? It's a marriage supper. I mean, it's the marriage feast of the Lamb. Continuing along those lines, never has a wedding been more significant than this one. Never has a prince with more authority taken a bride of less standing. You know, that makes a good storyline, right? The prince, or he falls in love with the one that's not in his class, right? She's a peasant, and they fall in love. Think about God. I mean, we're not in his class. We're not in his son's class. This Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords, King of Kings decides to take us as his bride. Never, never before has there been anything like that. Never has a bride have her husband or prince or to be die for her and then rise from the dead and be present to take her as his bride. Never has a bridegroom loved his bride more. Never has a bride waited as long for her bridegroom. It's been a long time now, right? 2019 years. Never has there been a wedding with more guests that are invited. Amen? Never has a father had to put out more money. Yes. Well, wait, right. Because he's paying for this. Usually the bride's parents pay for the wedding, right? Well, he's going to foot the bill. Never has there been marriage like this. Never. It's amazing, isn't it? The bridegroom. We're the bride of Christ. What he's went through and done so that we could be married to him. Verse 7, last half, the focus shifts to the bride. Okay? Because we all want to see what she's wearing that day, right? Oh man, look at the dress. I've performed weddings and everybody turns around and they're like, oh wow, look how beautiful she is. Look what she's wearing. Look at how she's attired. And his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And then in parentheses, John adds, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Remember, the great prostitute was arrayed in gold and scarlet and purple and adorned, right? This bride of Christ is attired in fine linen, bright and clean, which John informs us is really, it stands for the righteous acts of the saints. You know, this does not deny the doctrine of justification based on the righteousness of Christ given to us at conversion or salvation. But it does strongly suggest, and I think rightly so, that a transformed life is the proper response to the call to be holy like he is holy. That's what he expects of his bride, right? Remain pure until I come. Remain pure as he is pure. I have this one quote, and it's a little difficult to understand, but listen carefully. What was given her is not the fabric of fine linen. That's not what's given her. That's not what she's wearing. But the privilege of arraying herself in righteous acts, which are likened to fine linen, bright and clean. She's glowing with purity. That he afforded her through the power of his Spirit, but nonetheless, she took that and said, I am going to remain pure and clean. So I imagine it's the whitest, brightest look you could possibly have. Cleansed. Not only partly because she decided to say no to ungodliness, but by the righteousness of Christ and his power. Good works. Basically, he's talking about good works, right? The righteous acts. You know, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's what he says. Beforehand. Beforehand. Verse 9 and 10, and we're going to close here. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. He says, then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. You know, I take this invitation to be for those who are already betrothed. Was like being married. They already came to Christ through faith in him. And now he's saying, okay, the time is at hand. This is an invitation to those that have already accepted Christ. All the preparations have been made, and now I'm coming back, and we're gonna celebrate this wedding. But in Matthew 22, I want us to turn there in a second, this invitation is sent out to all. Turn with me to Matthew 22, and it's the parable of the wedding banquet. And read along with me. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Help me, Lord. Help me find it. Matthew 22. We'll start in verse 1. I love this parable. It's like, what garment are you wearing? Starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. That's the connection, okay? He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Like Babylon, right? I mean, here's a parable that has many parallels to what we've been looking at. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners. Hallelujah. And invite to the banquet anyone you can find. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. As you go about your day, wherever God has given you your sphere of influence or whatever, preach the gospel. Invite them and compel them to come in. There's another scripture that says that. It's like grabbing them by the arm and saying, no, you can't miss this. I'm getting excited about this. I love evangelism. I don't do it as much as I should. Forgive me, Lord. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find. You got nothing to do? That's fine. Come here. I got something for you to do. Both good and bad. Didn't go to just the good people, the good neighbors. They went to the bad people. Whatever that means. Because basically we're all bad. But some of them look gooder than the other ones. Right? Good are the good and the bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. A lot of seats here. Open. Go get the good and the bad. The ugly. The not society looks down on. I'm not saying people are, yeah, I'm trying to make a joke here, but you know what I'm saying. Anybody. The lame, the crippled, the whatever. They need Christ. They only get one life to do this. After they're dead, that's not going to happen. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, that could end there and I'd be great with this whole thing. But listen when he goes on. But when the king came in to see the guests, He noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He wasn't dressed for the occasion. Friend, he calls him a friend. He asks, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. How do you get into the wedding? What's the attire that the bride was dressed in? First of all, the righteousness of Christ. That's the right attire. You don't get in any other way. Christ, the king, walked in and goes, "Ah, that's not, how'd you get in here?" Now, he calls that person a friend because he can get in if he puts on the right attire, right? To be clothed with Christ. It's just the man was speechless. Maybe he never heard. Maybe it wasn't explained to him properly. Maybe he thought it was sort of like a club. You just show up and give a tip in the offering or something and everything's cool. Or maybe he was baptized with a little baby and that he thought that was it. Whatever. He was speechless. Exposed. Maybe just ignorant in the sense that he just didn't know. Verse 13, then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside." So I think he might have known. "Into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." But the ones who have been chosen are the ones that are attired properly. Which means that they put on Christ through faith and repentance and faith, and they have the right attire on because they were part of choosing to accept Christ. I will always, never, ever say to you that you don't have a free will. I have free will. I make choices all the time. Some good, some bad. I'm responsible for those choices. Me. I got nobody to blame but myself. Thank God His grace overrides some of those choices. But anyway, what I'm trying to make is He was chosen because He was accepted. Those ones were accepted at this wedding banquet because they had the right attire on. They chose to be attired right. But this other fellow didn't. And so he wasn't chosen. Angel adds in verse 9, these are the true words of God. And John is so moved by these blessings that this angel's telling him about. He falls to his feet. I imagine to his knees and starts to worship, which is kind of odd for John. I would think by now he would know not to worship an angel, right? He says, no, don't worship me. I'm just a fellow servant like you are. It's like he lost himself in this. And he just fell in worship at all this that he's invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. John is too, right? He's invited. The testimony of Jesus is the ticket. Accepting the testimony of Jesus is the ticket into the banquet, right? People get ready, there's a train coming, you don't need no ticket. You just get on board. Faith is the ticket on that train to glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, Lord. I hope I didn't meddle too much, but here I am. I am who I am, warts and all, but you've accepted me in Christ. Help us. Help us all to invite people to the marriage supper of the Lamb, so that when that day comes, those that have accepted will be wed to Christ, our bridegroom. We pray these in Christ's name. Amen.